about Jesus cleansing the leper. It's in Mark 1:36 through 45. Mark is a narrative. He's telling us the story of Jesus Christ. It's a narrative in a very brief version. Mark is briefer than all the other Gospels, and he kind of gets right to the point. And we were looking several weeks ago about Jesus as he began his ministry. He went into Capernaum, into the synagogue, and he's teaching the gospel. And the people are absolutely amazed because they've never heard anybody teach like, and you can understand that, right? Could you like to hear God teach you the Bible? That'd be an interesting lesson, wouldn't it? You talk about power, you talk about understanding, you'd get it. Well, Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is teaching the Word of God. And they're amazed, but then while he's teaching, a demon jumps up, and we had that happen last week in the service, for those of you who were there. It was quite startling. For those of you who are listening by tape and CD, that ruckus and some kids came in the back of the service and just screamed out and then took off running. And by the way, they were caught, and they were sorry they did that. But that gave us a picture of what it would be like. I mean, you're sitting in the synagogue, it's all quiet, you're being taught, and all of a sudden, man, this demon erupts, and Jesus casts out the demon. Now, that caused quite a stir, and they left the synagogue, and they began to talk to everybody about what they had seen. And in Mark 1:34, it says, he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. When he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Peter's house. And they're at Peter's house, and a crowd gathers at Peter's house because they'd heard what happened at the synagogue. So they're all there trying to, hey, what's going on? We heard about what Jesus did, and they're bringing all the sick people, they're bringing the demon-possessed people, and they're showing up, and Jesus is healing them. Now, that Sabbath day in Capernaum ends with Jesus in the limelight of popularity. If you can imagine, all the sick people are being healed. All the demons are being cast out. The city is gathered, and Jesus has their attention. And the next verse says, and early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was there praying. An incredible verse. Jesus, the Son of God, gets up early. A prayer is a priority for him. It's a priority. After a full day of ministering, he goes out and he's spending time alone with himself and his Father. Now, last week we focused on this verse, and we talked about the importance of prayer. And if you forgot everything that I said last week about prayer, hopefully you remember this one. Prayerlessness is what? Anybody remember? Thank you. Prayerlessness is a declaration of self-sufficiency. If you do not pray, you're saying, I don't need you, God. That's why I'm not coming to you. I can handle it. Watch me. Over and over, the Bible says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. How many days do we go through without even talking to him? It's a declaration of self-sufficiency. A prayer is really, we are declaring, God, I need you. Every time we pray, we're saying, I need you. Whatever the situation is. Let me ask you this. What are you saying to God by your prayer life or lack thereof? If you had someone follow you and record your prayer life, would they have anything to write down? Are you declaring to God that you're self-sufficient? How many days can you go without ever talking to him? So we have Jesus. He's away and he's praying. But the crowds come back. Now you can imagine, we got this big scene. All the people are being healed. Demons are being cast out. All right, night comes. Jesus gets up early. He's praying. Well, the crowds are back there first thing in the morning. They're back at Peter's house. They want more. They probably got some more sick folk. They probably went to the extending towns. They're bringing people in. And Jesus is not there. So the next verse says, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. They're like, uh-oh, where's Jesus? They went on a serious search. The word hunted for him, the words here, are from the Greek word katadikeo, and it means to track or to hunt something down. His followers are pursuing him, and they overtake him, and they tell him he's the object of a manhunt. They're literally hunting for Jesus because they got the crowds here. Where did he go? They want him back there. Verse 37 says, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. Jesus probably knew that. After healing all those people, after all that happened before, I mean, there's more people now. Everybody wants to see him. Verse 38 says, "And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for.'" Now, Jesus' reply was probably a little bit startling for his disciples. I mean, they're expecting, look, the crowd is twice what it was yesterday. This is exciting. How many preachers said, "Boy, the crowd's doubled. Well, I'm not going back there today." What? You got a huge crowd there. Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't come primarily as a healer. He didn't come to banish disease from mankind. He came to proclaim the gospel. That was his role. That was his purpose. And that's what he says, that I may preach there. That's what I came to do. He came to proclaim. So he's moving on. He didn't come just so men would feel better. He came to bring man back into a relationship with himself. And in verse 39 says, he went into the synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So he's going throughout all Galilee, he's preaching the gospel from synagogue to synagogue, and he's casting out demons. Over and over we see this throughout the gospels. Tremendous demonic possession during that time. Now, what is the purpose of miracles in the Bible? Well, let me ask you another question. How many periods of miracles are there in the Bible? Is that your answer? Wrong. Gary said two. Anybody else want to guess? How many periods of miracles? Moses and Joshua, right? Who else? Elijah and Elisha. Jesus and the apostles. You know, some people think, well, the Bible's full of miracles. It's not. You see miracles happening in those periods. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of miracles? God just put on a show, watch what I can do. That's not it. Miracles were a testimony to those who were bringing the revelation of God that they were indeed His representatives. I mean, someone comes on the scene and they got something new, a new word from God. How did they verify? They didn't have a Bible like we have today. They couldn't look up, what does Matthew 3 say about? They couldn't do that. It was authenticated by the miracles that they saw. Now, you see a funeral going by and Jesus stops it and says, hold on a minute, and gets the person up out of the casket. You think he's got your attention? Got my attention. All right? I mean, it's not like Jesus wasn't healing low back pain and sinus headaches like all the TV evangelists are doing. He's raising the dead. He's doing something you can see happening. I mean, that's just incredible. I love that story. He just stops the funeral. Wait a second. The interesting thing about that thing to me is the Bible tells us that this guy who was dead was the only son of the mother, and her husband was dead. So in other words, this was, God takes special care for widows and orphans. You see that throughout the whole Bible. You know, it's amazing to me, the church is focused on building buildings, and God cares about people. Widows and orphans. He stops the funeral, and he raised the dead, and he said, hey, take care of your mom. What did he do when he's on the cross dying? Hey, Peter, take care of my mom. Priority for God. Widows and orphans should be a priority for us. I got off track here. Where am I at? All right, purpose of miracles in the Bible. When revelation is brought forward, it's authenticating the message. Now let's look at 140. He said, a leper came to him. So Jesus is going from synagogue to synagogue. He's preaching. Where this actually takes place, we're not really sure. It's probably not in a city. It's probably as he's traveling, because the lepers really couldn't get into the city. But a leper comes to him, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever seen a leper? You know, I knew you were going to raise your hand, Peter. You have two? All right, two of them. All right. We got some people in here who have seen it. For the most part, we're not too familiar with leprosy. So we need to do some digging. We need to do some background research to understand what is happening here. And I want to give you a little background information today on leprosy. In Jesus' day, the Greek word for leprosy was used of a variety of similar diseases. Some forms were contagious. Its symptoms ranged from white patches on the skin to running sores to the loss of fingers and toes. The disease deadens the nerve endings, so a leper could cut or burn himself without ever realizing it. William Barclay had this to say on leprosy, on the appearance. He said, the whole appearance of the face has changed, till the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancients said, like a lion or a satyr. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate, become staring. The voice becomes hoarse. The breath wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and the feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive, both to himself and to others. Now, you know, as you read through this story, you've got to stop and you got to picture this leper, and you got to put yourself there. Figure what's going on here. Leprosy, kind of like AIDS today, is a terrifying disease because there was no known cure. Now, can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if you were told you had an incurable disease? How would you react to that? How would you respond? Fear? Maybe anger? Maybe depression? What would you most want at that time? Do what? God's healing. All right, next to God's healing, what would you most want? Pardon me? From? Other people. Okay. You know, I had Guillain-Barré syndrome, and I remember the thing that meant most to me during that time, because when the doc, it was, I never heard of it, and the doctor said, this is a rare disease, and, you know, when I got it, it was, they didn't know as much about it as they do today, and I said, what's the worst that could happen? They said, well, you could die. Oh, thank you. Glad to hear that. But the thing that gave me strength during that time was the Christian community. I mean, every night, you know, 10 to 20 Christians were there at my hospital bed. And we were having prayer meetings, and the hospital was getting frustrated. I said, can I go home? They said, we'd like you to go home because we're tired of all the stuff that's going on here. But, you know, it was encouraging. It was comforting to be around family, to be with friends. The lepers didn't have that. They were cut off from society. They were cut off. They not only had a terminal disease, they were social and religious outcasts because of the disease. You see, for Israelites, leprosy rendered its victims ceremonial unclean. They were unfit to worship God. They were unfit to be around anybody else. Leviticus 13 and 14 give us the laws of leprosy, how to deal with it. It says, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it's an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Unclean, that means he cannot go to the temple and worship God. He cannot be involved in the community of Israel anymore. He is literally banished from the temple, banished from fellowship of the people. He's put out. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says, for as the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. This was a biblical law. The leper got anywhere near people, he had to yell that, unclean, unclean. You know, it's bad enough that you can't be around anybody. Now you got to announce, people just run away from me, basically, you're saying. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. Now, it's incurable, so he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He's put out. He's put away. Now, if a person contracted the contagious type, a priest would declare him a leper. If you read through Leviticus 13 and 14, all these different laws, you had to go to the priest, and the priest would look at you, and he would decide, you know, he'd look at the biblical law, and he would decide if, you know, you put in quarantine for a while, then you check you again in 7 days, and, you know, if he decided this was contagious, it was leprosy, he'd put you out. You had to cry unclean whenever you came near anybody else. And anyone who came in contact with a leper was also considered unclean. They were not permitted to travel on the roadway. They couldn't have any kind of social contact with clean people. Therefore, they were isolated from the rest of the community so that the rest of the community could maintain their status as worshipers. The leper was sent to live in a community with other lepers until he died. So it's not so, you know, it's not only that you're dying of a terminal disease, you're alone in dying. You can't have a contact with your loved one. You can't be consoled by your family. You can't even go to God. You're cut off. You're unclean. Now, I want you to understand this. This is very important. Leprosy serves as a biblical illustration of sin. It is a type. Leprosy is a type. And what we see Jesus doing here, he is literally doing, but it serves as a type. He is teaching us. Like I said, Jesus didn't come just to heal disease. He came to proclaim the gospel. And that's what he is doing through these different acts that he does. It's a type of sin. Leprosy shows us how God views our sin. It was the most graphic illustration of sin that there was. Sin defiles the whole body. Leprosy literally defiled the whole body. Sin is ugly. It's loathsome. It is incurable. It contaminates the entire body. And it brings about eventual death. And I think as we go through the rest of this time, please keep this in your mind. This is an illustration. This is a type. God is teaching us about sin. And when you visualize that leper, God is showing, this is what I think of sin. This is what sin looks like to me. This is what it does to people. Sin destroys. He's teaching us. You know, the nation Israel was pictured as defiled with leprosy because of their sin. Isaiah 1, 4 through 6 says, also sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole, the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. So he's giving us a picture here of leprosy. In Israel, he says, you're leprous because of your sin. Now, here's something from Leviticus 13 and 14 that deals with the law of leprosy that to me is just fascinating as you get this idea of leprosy being a picture of sin. It says, the priest, Leviticus 14, 5, the priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. Now, when the leper was cleansed of leprosy, which there's no really case of it happening, but if you know he was declared clean after a certain period of time, this is the law of purification. He had to go through this ritual. They would take two birds and they would kill one and pour his blood in the vessel over running water. And here's what's fascinating to me. The word running is from the Hebrew word kay, and it means living water. So he's to take this earthen vessel and put the blood in with living water. Does that bring a picture to your mind of anything? Living water. And the rabbis taught quite biblically that living water was the only type of water that could be used to cleanse these specific individuals who are ceremonial defiled. And it's interesting as we get into the Gospels in John 7, 37, Jesus says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if any man is thirsty, this illustration again of water, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There's that concept again of living water. But this he spake of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So in the laws of leprosy, we see this idea that they needed to be a cleansing. Again, it's showing us it's a picture of sin. There needs to be a cleansing. This living water has to do the cleansing. And our sin, the Bible teaches, like leprosy, has separated us from God. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So folks, in a spiritual sense, we're all born like these lepers. We're born with a terminal spiritual disease that separates us from God. And again, he's picturing this through this disease. He's teaching us. Now, the cleansing of the leper was a type of the cleansing that was to come at the cross. That the person who was unacceptable to God because of their sin was cleansed through the action of the Lord Jesus Christ dying as their substitute on Calvary. Mark 1:40 says, the leper came to him. He came beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, these opening words are striking. The leper came and he came running. We find people coming to Jesus all throughout the Gospels. We find the rich young ruler running and doing the same thing, falling down before him. So it's kind of commonplace, but listen, It's not commonplace for a leper to do this. I told you, once a man or a woman was deemed leprous, he was totally abandoned by society. He had to keep a distance from others 6 feet, and if there was no prevailing wind, but if there was wind, 100 feet. He also had to warn anybody in the vicinity that he was a leper by crying, "Unclean, unclean." And upon hearing this cry, most people were going to run. They're going to get out of the way, because if you touch him, you're defiled. You can't worship God. You could contract the disease. So no one dared to touch a leper. Anything a leper touched was unclean. So the man that came to Jesus and bowed before him, he broke the normal codes of society in that day. We can only imagine that this man maybe had watched from a distance. He'd seen Christ teaching. Maybe he stood afar off and listened. He'd watched Christ healing, casting out demons. And this guy says, "What do I got to lose?" And tradition tells us that if lepers tried to approach the rabbis, usually they were stoned. This guy doesn't care. I mean, what's he really got to lose? Nothing, right? He's dying. So he runs down before Christ. And listen, Jesus is traveling. He's teaching. He's always got this crowd around because he's healing people. He's a pretty popular guy. Here comes this leper into the crowd. You know what the crowd does? They're gone. Unclean, unclean, and he's coming forth, and boom, they're scattered. Now, how far away they went, I don't know. Depends on if there was wind or not at that day. But they moved out of the way. They literally cleared the way, and there's Jesus, and there's the leper kneeling before him. That's it. That's all that's there. He's bowing before Jesus. Now, the ancients considered leprosy to be the judgment of God on a person. Anybody know where they got that from? To what? Okay, Moses' sister, Miriam, right? She contracted leprosy as a judgment of God. Anybody else you know in the Bible got it as a judgment? How about Gehazi? Remember him? Elijah's servant, he's trying to attain material wealth, and he gets leprosy. How about Uzziah? Remember Uzziah, king of Judah? What did he do? He went and sacrificed. God made him leprous. He died a leper. Went from the king of Israel, ruling the whole kingdom, to an isolated leper, and he died because of disobedience. So it wasn't just something that they came, you know, they made up. They viewed a person that had leprosy, that it was the judgment of God. Now, I think Jesus taught us differently in John 9. You know, the disciples come to him, "Why is this man blind? You know, did he sin or did his father?" And Jesus said, "No one sinned, but that the, you know, glory of God may be displayed." It wasn't all about that. Every time someone was sick, it wasn't because God was judging him. It's just part of life. People get sick. Now, leprosy has been eliminated in many regions, but it still exists in pockets around the globe. But it's been given a new name. In 1871 to 73, J.A. Hansen discovered an organism that caused leprosy, so the name was changed to Hansen's disease for the microbacterium leprae that he found. Now, there's different variations of leprosy, and there's, you know, debate on what kind of leper was this guy. We don't really know. But we just know that he had this contagious disease. He was separated from his worship of God. He was separated from society. There's been cases documented because the microbacterium leper, and it literally anesthetizes the leper's body, so they don't have sensation. They don't have feeling. And so they literally, you know, ruin their body because they have no sensation of any kind of feeling. And there's cases documented of lepers picking up objects from fires, walking across splintered glass, gripping shovel handles with protruding nails, and working all day in a position without realizing what's being done to the body. The missionary doctor, Paul Brand, whose work with lepers is legendary, he explained it like this: Hansen's disease only numbs the extremities. The destruction follows solely because the warning system of pain is gone. He goes on to explain that the routine of takes its toll upon the lepers by cuts, burns, bruises, sprains, broken bones. They don't feel it. And it just, you know, distorts their body. So approaching Jesus in Mark 1:40 here was a man whose people would have been repulsed to look at him. He was grotesque. There would have been an odor about him of rotting flesh. You know, so people, and when they hear this raspy voice yelling, "Unclean, unclean," the crowd is literally scattering. No one's there, and Christ is alone with that leper. Now notice the leper's plea. He falls on his knees in an act of worship. He says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, there's a suggestion in the language here in the Greek that he's repeated this plea over and over. Perhaps as he's even coming near to Jesus, he's uttering this. Now, I want you to notice there's no demand upon Jesus. He didn't say, "You got to heal me." He dared not to presume upon the divine will in thinking that Christ was obligated to heal him. He attached a condition to his plea. He said, "If you're willing." You know, the fact that the Lord had healed others didn't mean he was obligated to heal that leper. It was certainly not that the leper doubted the power of Christ to heal him, because he said, "You can make me clean." But I think the little if here is a much-needed relief to the arrogance of our day. You know, so many people think the Lord owes them something. I got into a discussion last week with a man, and he was like, "Well, God can't do that." I'm like, "He's God. He can do whatever He wants to do. He made you. He made everything. He can do what He wants." You know, God is not responsible to anybody. Who holds Him responsible? Nobody. He's God. But yet so many people want to act like God owes them something. How'd that come out to be that way? And when the Lord doesn't give people what they want, they get angry, they get mad. You ever met people that are mad at God? "Well, God did this." How can you be mad at God? Is there a point to that? You know, some branches of Christianity even teach people that they need to be demanding on God. Demand your healing. Demand your finances. The result is that a lot of people are angry with God because they don't get an answer. They get angry because they presume on God. What they desire, He doesn't give, and so they get mad. And the problem really is we have an exaggerated view of ourselves in a low view of God. Anybody who's angry with God has an exaggerated view of themselves and a low view of God. Anybody who's demanding God has an exaggerated view of themselves and a low view of God. God is not some cosmic bellhop that does what we want Him to do. He is the Creator, the Lord of the universe. Read through the Old Testament. See His awesome majesty. Well, the leper asserts, "You can make me clean. You can make me clean." He believed that Christ had the power to make him whole. Now, centuries earlier, King Jehoram, he reacted when Naaman the Syrian came to him for healing. Remember, Naaman had heard about, "Hey, the God of Israel heals people. Go over there and get healed." Because he had leprosy. And so he goes to the king and he has a note. And he says, "I want you to heal this guy." And 2 Kings 5:7 says, "It came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy?'" He goes, "This is crazy." I mean, he gets a letter from this king, said, "Yeah, here's my man, I want you to heal him." "I can't do that." He says, "Only God can do that." And just as Jehoram couldn't heal the man, neither could anybody else. But this leper believed that Christ could heal him. He just didn't know if he would. And in verse 41 it says, "And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, 'I'm willing. Be cleansed.'" Now, I just want you to be aware that there is a textual variant here. Now, we're not going to get into textual criticism, but there are some manuscripts that read here that Jesus was angry. Moved with anger, the text reads. That could possibly be. He's not angry at the leper. It would be more the idea that he's angry at the results of sin. But I think compassion, more manuscripts seem to go along with the idea that it is compassion here. He is moved with compassion. The Greek word here from compassion, splagnizomai, it means the bowel, splagnon. When you get emotional, you feel it in your gut. That's a Hebrew concept. You feel it, splagnon. So he is moved by this. He is moved with compassion as he sees this leper coming before him. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now, the Greek word used here for touch is haptomai. It means more than a brush. It's not like Jesus went, I touched this leper. That's not it. That's not the idea at all here. Haptomai is the idea to embrace, to grab. You know, this leper comes before Jesus, and Jesus, I can picture him grabbing him, hugging him. Man, can you imagine when the last time that leper was hugged? You ever been a long time without a hug and just really needed one? I have. I've been to sea. Didn't get any hugs out there. Didn't want any hugs out there. But when I got back, and I remember my wife coming up the pier, and the first, it just was like, man, just to have human contact. You know, not to be around a bunch of smelly guys and all in the same, dressed in the same uniform, but he was somebody else. It was refreshing. Can you imagine what this guy was like for him? To have someone care enough to touch him. And Jesus did. He touched him. Really probably ministered to his heart. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens when something holy touches something unclean? Well, normally the holy becomes contaminated, right? Well, that's what the Old Testament says. Haggai says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and he touches bread with the fold, or cooked food, or wine, or any other food, will it become holy?" In other words, if he's got some holy meat and it bumps something that's unholy, what happens? Does that unholy thing become holy? No. And the priest will answer and say, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will become unclean." Listen, the principle is always when something unclean touches something holy, the holy thing becomes unclean. It doesn't work the other way around. Of course, unless it is the holy one who does the touching. The only way you can touch something and not be unclean is if you make that unclean thing holy. You both can't stay the same. You know, there's only one person who can transfer cleanness, and that's God. When Jesus touched the leper, he's making a claim to deity. He is making that leper clean. You know, you cannot know the full impact of what it meant to a Jew without growing up in a Jewish culture. To touch a leper meant that you could no longer enter the temple to worship. Now, the crowd, I don't know how far away the crowd is, but they're backed off because of this leper. But they can see, I bet, and they see Jesus embracing this leper. They must have went, "Jesus is unclean." You know, I think Jesus didn't have to touch this man. You understand that? He didn't have to touch him. He could have healed from a distance. There's an incident in the New Testament where the ruler's son was 18 miles away and Jesus healed him. Just spoke it and he was healed. He just had to say the words, but instead he reached out and touched him. And I think there's something here of the picture of the incarnation in this scene. He that is totally pure, totally holy, who knows nothing of sin, left the glory of heaven to become one of us, touching the foulness of humanity, but not becoming himself defiled. Instead, he takes the unclean that he touches and he makes them holy. You know, if we're going to change our world for Christ, we need to be incarnational. We need to reach out and touch someone with the love of Jesus Christ. I don't mean just physically touch, but I mean touch their lives by caring, by giving of ourselves. Now notice Jesus says here to the leper, "I'm willing, be cleansed." When Jesus says that, what does he mean? What does he mean by "I'm willing, be cleansed"? Now listen, does he mean he's willing to heal the leper that he's talking to? Or does he mean that he's willing to heal all disease? That may sound like a stupid question, but I've heard this verse used many times by those of the health, wealth, gospel persuasion to teach that it's the will of Christ to heal everybody. God doesn't want anybody sick. Jesus, and they'll go to this verse. Look at Jesus says right here, "I am willing." Well, my first question is, who is he talking to? He's talking to a leper. Man, why? You know, what is complicated about that? Jesus didn't say, "You know, everybody in the whole world, I want you clean." He's speaking to a leper. He's addressing a leper in the first century. This is a real story. And to take this and say, "I am willing," means God doesn't want anybody sick, is eisegesis. You know what eisegesis is, right? Eisegesis is reading something into a text that isn't there. What we want to do is exegesis. We want to explain what the scriptures are. We want to draw out what's there, not put in our own ideas. Listen, it's God's word. We don't need to tamper with it. We need to just try to understand it. Now, the scripture, I think, is very clear that sometimes God wills people to be sick. You know, if God didn't will anybody sick, you know what? No one would be sick. Because God is God. He gets what he wants. He's not frustrated. He's not weak. He's not sitting in heaven saying, "Oh, they're sick again. I wish I could help them." He's the God of creation. You know, there's so many examples in Scripture of people who are sick, and yet there's people trying to tell you, God wants you healthy and wealthy. You know who, the preachers who preach that, you know who's getting healthy and wealthy? Yeah, the preachers, they're getting fat off, because everybody's coming. And, you know, the little scheme is, if you give so much money, it's a seed. You'll get rich. Well, someone is getting rich, but it ain't the people. Paul, you know, Paul was a man of God. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. You think if anybody get it right, he would. He goes to God praying to remove the thorn in the flesh. He had a physical problem, and God, you know what God did to him? God said, you're better. I want everybody healthy and wealthy. Is that what he did? No. He said, Paul, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. Suck it up, Paul. Trust me. That's all you got to do. And Paul lived with it. He didn't heal him. I don't think there's any sweeter words ever heard by a mortal ear than those of that hopeless leper. I mean, he's standing there kneeling before God, and God, Jesus says, I'm willing to be cleansed. You know, no words could be more welcome to an ear, unless, of course, the words that we heard when we went to Christ for healing, spiritual healing. He says in Mark 40, the leper came, beseeching him, falling on his knees, and saying to him, if you are willing, what did he say? If you're willing, what? You can heal me? Is that what the text says? No. It doesn't say that. Why? Leprosy is a disease. Shouldn't he be asking for a healing? He says, if you're willing, you can do what? You can make me clean. Leprosy was not just a disease. He was unclean. He was separated from the worship of God. He wanted back into the fellowship of God, back to be able to worship God, back to be able to associate with people. It was a total package. I want to be clean. And Christ says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Now, this command, of course, it shows us who God is. Jesus Christ is. He's saying, be cleansed. No more separation. No more absence from the fellowship of God. No more absence from your friends. Be cleansed. And he brings this leper back into a situation where he can now enter the community of the redeemed again. He can be in the presence of God. He can go back to worship. There's a lot of symbolism here that wouldn't be fully realized until the preaching of the gospel came about and people were understanding what was happening. The word that Mark uses here for clean, katharizo, it's the same word John used for believers. Now that's important again to see the symbolism here, this type that he's teaching. I want to be clean. When you go to John, it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Katharizo cleanses us from all sin. The same thing, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness. Is that what it says? No, all unrighteousness. We're cleansed. We are cleansed. And this is precisely what the gospel of Christ speaks to our spiritual need. Christ cleanses us. You know, the leper bore in his body the leprae bacteria. Christ took it away. As sinners, we bear in our heart enmity towards God. And when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he takes that away. He cleanses us. Verse 42, it says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This was not a gradual healing process. You know, he didn't walk off the stage thinking I'll be better in a few weeks or months. It said, Mark says, immediately the leprosy left him. It was immediate. It was sudden. Listen. Think about what actually happened here. Think how this leper felt. Picture yourself, okay? You got digits missing. Your toes, your feet are crippled. I mean, you got skin falling off you. You're dying. You can't worship God. You can't get around people. And you're before God and you're asking for something, and all of a sudden, everything's back. Your skin is brand new. Your breath, you can breathe again clearly. You feel a sensation of wind and things on your body. You have sensation back again. And he's standing there before Jesus Christ in this condition. And he's thinking, what incredible power. And the crowds are standing off at a distance and they're watching and they're saying, what in the world is happening here? What an amazing, I mean, you got to picture this is sin. Leprosy is sin. He's standing before Jesus Christ and he's clean. He is brand new. Again, not a gradual, long-time process. Boom, he's healed. He's healed. And I think the leper provides a close parallel to the work of Christ in our own hearts. For us to receive the cleansing, we, like the leper, need to realize we have a need. You know, you can't come to God until you realize you have a need. You got to understand, you are separated from God by sin. You're born that way. You're born a leper. We've got to understand. And then once we understand a need, we got to go to Christ, realizing He is the only one who can meet this need. There's nothing humanly I can add or give to my redemption. It's all of God. In the following verses, verse 43, and he says, and Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest to offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, he commands this leper, don't tell anybody. Again, the messianic secret. Over and over, Jesus is doing this. And we'll see why in a couple verses here. But he's saying, go back. Go to the priest, show yourself. Because under the Mosaic law, there was a very specific ritual that had to be prescribed. They had to go through this ritual. He had to go back to the priest. Leviticus said, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law for the leper in the day of his cleansing. And it gives this definition of what they are to do. It's very specific. The man had to go to the priest so the priest could say, you're clean. You can go back to the community. You can worship again. You can go back to your family. Now, you know something interesting about this formula here? How many times do you think the priest did this? They probably never did it. They probably never did it. This formula hadn't been utilized for thousands of years. Listen, the last recorded instance of a Jewish person being healed of leprosy was Miriam. But it says, you do this, why? For a testimony to them. Who is the them? It's referring to the priest. Go back to the priest for a testimony to them. Listen, the priests were probably scratching their heads saying, what in the world? They're getting out their scrolls of Leviticus and they're getting the dust off them and they're trying to remember the passage they studied in rabbinical school. Man, we never saw anything like this. We're not really sure what we need to do. So they got to brush up on the prescribed rituals. You know, our Lord intended clearly that they would be a manifest sign that He was the Messiah. I mean, the priests, they're not really fond of Jesus. But when a leper shows up and said, hey, you know, I was a leper and look at me now. They knew that leprosy was almost always a symbol of evil and sin, of a judgment of God. But here we see a healing. And you know what? Isaiah predicted that when the Messiah came, one of the things Messiah would do, but he would heal the lepers. And guess what? Messiah is here. And that's what the priest had to conclude. This leper is cleansed. The Messiah is here. Now watch verse 45. But this man went out, and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter. This guy says, I'm going to go tell everybody. You can understand he's excited. I'd be excited. Got new fingers, new toes. I don't smell anymore. I go back to my family. I'm excited. He begins to tell everybody. And listen, Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city. Why? Because so many people were thronging him, he couldn't get near it. So he stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and people kept coming to him. Let me ask you something, people. What's the leper's response to the cleansing? Disobedience. That's the leper's response, isn't it? Is it hard for you to believe that someone who benefits from a miraculous healing by Jesus would turn right around and disobey Him? Is that hard for you to believe? Think, it's a trick question, people. Think carefully, all right? Is that hard for you to believe? Why not? The man just did that, right? How about you? How about you? And when we go to God in the very condition of being leprous, we have a terminal disease that would separate us from Christ forever, that would render us eternally in a lake of fire, and we go to God with our need, realizing He's the only one that can provide for it. We ask for this healing, we are granted the healing by faith, and what do? Whatever we want, basically, most of the time. We disobey. We have been cured, people, of an incurable disease of sin. We've been given eternal life and fellowship with the eternal God of the universe. How grateful are you for that? I mean, really, how grateful are you? This is the thing of leprosy. This is what he's trying to show us. This is what we all were like before Christ. Separated from fellowship, rotten, stinking, dying corpses. And Christ healed us. How grateful are you for that? Does your gratitude show by your obedience? I mean, you read this passage, you think, what's wrong with that guy? I mean, you think he'd want to obey until you stop and look at your own life and say, well, yeah, you got the picture. You people caught on real quick. We do that same thing, don't we? Man, I'm so grateful for Jesus, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Where does obedience go? Where does that gratitude show forth? Folks, listen to me and listen carefully. I don't want this to be misunderstood. We obey Christ not to earn favor. We obey Christ out of gratitude. And if there's not obedience, it's a gratitude problem. It's a gratitude. We already got everything God's going to give us in Jesus Christ. The question is, are we grateful for what he has provided for us? You know, if we as a people are really going to make a difference in the lives of others, if we're going to be the dynamic, aggressive, Christ-honoring church that makes a difference, we must actively seek out ways to touch the lives of others. As we see Jesus touch this leper, you know, I'll bet if we looked hard enough, we'd find a leper in our own sphere of influence that really is in need of a loving touch. Now, I don't mean literally. I don't mean a literal leper, but you know what I'm talking about. Someone maybe who's disassociated, someone who's hurting, someone who's needy, and they're in our sphere of influence. And they need a loving touch. They just need to know that somebody cares about them. I bet if we looked hard enough, we'd find it. You know, as we study the Gospel of Mark, we learn about Jesus, and I hope that we'll turn that knowledge into action, and we'll seek to live as he did. That's what Jesus is showing. Here's Christ walking the earth as an example for us. Now, it doesn't mean he wants us to heal lepers, but he wants us to touch him. He wants us to touch him. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Listen, if we say we belong to Christ, if we say we're in fellowship with him, we ought to live like Christ lived. We ought to do the things he did. We ought to walk in obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this vivid picture, this vivid example, Lord, and I ask that you would help put us into this text. May we visualize this leper. May we picture him running to Jesus and the crowd scattering. And may we picture his hoarse cry for cleansing and the Lord's response, the instantaneous healing. Help us to see, Lord, that we are all lepers. We're born that way. We need to come to you in faith that we may be healed. And Lord, as we have received that healing, give us a grateful heart, Father, that we would demonstrate the gratitude of our life by not acting like this leper, but living in obedience to you. Father, what a beautiful type this serves. I pray you'd help us to think on it, to focus on it, to realize how much you hate sin, how loathsome, how disgusting sin is to you, and that we would turn from it. Lord, we thank you for your healing touch. Give us the courage, give us the boldness to love as you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? I don't think there's a lot of deep theological stuff there that needs to be explained other than the fact that seeing this as a type. Any questions, David? Okay, that's a good question. I'm not exactly sure what he's referring to. I think it's the whole purpose of him being there is a purpose statement. And I believe it's a hina clause in the Greek. This is a purpose statement. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to proclaim the gospel. Not, you know, to make everybody healthy and wealthy. I'm here to bring men into a relationship with me. Anybody else? Questions? Everybody got it? Now, you all know of a leper in your own life, right? I mean, there's somebody out there that, you know, is just, you know, if we look, we'll find them. You know, if you don't look, or if you try not to see what's going on around you, it's easy to miss them. But there's a lot of people who just need to know someone cares about them. Are we done? All right, Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being here. I pray you'd use us this week, Lord, that we'd realize what you've done in our lives and we'd be desiring to pass that on, to share the glorious gospel of the blessed God, to reach out of our comfort zone and touch those who are needy. Thank you, Lord, for your example. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Appreciate you being here.